Welcome to Between the Lines, where we journey beyond the surface of Scripture with hosts David and Jonathan. Get ready to deepen your faith as we uncover the hidden gems of the Bible. Without further ado, here's our show.
You're with David and Jonathan on WVFF 97.7 on Between the Lines, Understanding the Bible. We go through slowly and methodically and attempt to give you a better understanding of God's Word. There's so much in here. A lot of what's in here you don't hear in church, because religion has chosen to soften the storylines and the accounts of creation. And God just basically put hidden meanings in here. He said he did. And he says, it does me good, does my heart good, for kings to search out the hidden meanings in my book. So you got to read it and read it and read it. Don't think you read through the Bible in one time in 1 year and good enough. It's not a history book where you read it and you know the story of the American Revolution. No, there are so many things in here that one reading will not give you. You got to devour this book, and we have. I've read this book over 100 times in its entirety and hundreds of times in certain passages. And every time I walk away with something new, not new, something that was not in plain sight. A single word might change it. So just, for instance, when Cain and Abel were born, I'd been taught in church, you know, Cain was born, Abel was born probably a year later or so. No, you take that passage back to the Hebrew, Cain was born, and it says she continued in labor and bore another. There were two children in the womb. And you know what? If you look a little harder, you'll find out they had two fathers. Interesting, huh? Well, it all plays out. And it explains why we're like we are, why we have good and bad in us, why we have the seed of the serpent and also the seed of Adam. And it's a struggle. And it was intentionally there, because this is a testing ground. Oh, well, God never intended Adam and Eve to fall. No, not really, but he knew they would. Everything in this book is choreographed. Yes, he gives us free will, but he also pushes and shoves us in certain directions and calls us in ways that we have no control over. Everything good, bad, or indifferent is in control by God here, to orchestrate the bringing of the Messiah one day, and he did. And we have one last thing to wait for, and that's when Jesus Christ returns. So God had given the Israelites, he'd given Abraham the first covenant, and it wasn't Ten Commandments, it was follow me with all your heart. And the entire theme of the Old Testament is about the heart of man. And that's what God wants. Follow me with all your heart and circumcise your children. That last one is just an outwardly expression. Trust me, plenty of people in God's kingdom who were not circumcised. It's just an outwardly expression. Just like Jesus came back and restored the first covenant of follow me and be baptized. You know, plenty of people in heaven that have not been baptized. It's all about the heart. The man on the cross, oh, they didn't have time to take him down and baptize him. Nobody climbed up there with a ladder and sprinkled any water on his head. You know, that's an outward expression that the spirit man's in control. And I'm going to force this flesh to be publicly baptized just to show it who's in charge, you know, as a profession of faith. Oh, so many things in here. So not the first time man has been on this earth. You know, Jeremiah records a great flood. It destroyed all the cities, and God put out the sun that time. It said his wrath was so strong. Apparently, that civilization before this one had gotten so bad. I mean, he didn't put the sun out after Noah's flood. He just started again immediately. He didn't save anyone in the first flood. And then you turn again to Genesis, and he says, I start over. For at least the second time. And if you look at the Bible in its totality, science and the Bible goes hand in hand. Yes, I say this all the time. Those fossils are millions of years old. And yes, the Adamic line has only been here 9,000 years. If Christianity could just free themselves from what they were told to preach and read the book themselves, so many thousands who rely on science would understand, and the doubt would be gone, because it's all right here in God's word. So children of Israel, under Abraham, were given the first covenant, follow me with all your heart, and they couldn't do it, so God laid the law on them, punishment, as a way to show them that the freedom they have when they follow him with their heart is so wonderful. And they would not do it, so he laid this law on them that requires them to do physical things all the time to try to cover up their sins. When we see that a true heart trumps the law, Jesus Christ, the perfect sacrifice. In order to be the perfect sacrifice, he had to keep the law. Well, we see that he worked on the Sabbath. How is that possible? That he is a perfect sacrifice and working on the Sabbath. And to see the Jews, that's one of their stumbling blocks to accepting the Messiah. The Messiah would not work on the Sabbath. Absolutely not. It's against the law. But it proves, and you'll see that over and over and over again, time and time again, just like David. After David murdered Uriah, Bathsheba's husband, committed adultery, while the child in that relationship lied, coveted. I mean, he went right down the Ten Commandments and tried to knock them all off. But there's one thing he didn't do. He never put another God above the Lord in heaven. And that's the first one on the list in the Ten Commandments. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. And when God made an account of David's life, he listed him as a man with a perfect heart, a man after mine own heart. Did he list murder and adultery and covetousness and lying? No, he didn't, because the heart was never a part of it. David got out of control. The flesh got in control for a short time. And it happens to you and I all the time, Christian. We get into excesses in this life. Excesses of pleasure, food, drink, sex, whatever is pleasurous. And it puts the spirit man to sleep. God says, I place the spirit inside the heart of man, because the mind of man is contrary to the will of God. That goes back to the two children in the womb of Eve. The seed of the serpent, the seed of Adam. And when the Canaanites, when the children of Israel came out of Egypt, moved into Canaan, God said, wipe the land clean, because those folks have an abundance of the seed of the serpent in them. You do not want to procreate with them. If you do, your children will come out dark. Oh, but yeah, we'd like to keep them as servants. Yeah, we won't have any children with them, Jonathan. Mm-hmm. No, we'll just keep them as servants, you know. Well, you know how that thing goes there, Thomas Jefferson. All works out, and well, they did, and all through Kings we've seen the tragedy that excesses and disobedience from God bring to the children of Israel, and that is it's a cross-reference to your life, Christian. You put anything in place of God, you put anything before God, the blessings of God will stop. Cursings will come. Oh, God wouldn't curse a Christian. Yeah, well, I don't know about that.
What's your grandpa do?
Yes. You are in this life to serve the Almighty God with your heart. Because if you give him your heart, you will give him everything else. Because that's the most important part. That's the spirit man inside you. And he's the only one that will survive this body. When it dies, and everyone dies. It's only two men that didn't face death in this life, Enoch and Elijah. Both had wonderful hearts for God, but they will come back in the end days and stand before the Antichrist and be a thorn in his side. and then face death. It's appointed unto man one time to die. Those two were taken away for a special purpose. So, give your heart to God. Enjoy the blessings of God while you're here in this temporary life. I know it feels permanent. I know it feels like, wow, this is all we got, but it's not. This is a life to prove whether you are worthy of eternal life. So we were into the Kings. We got to the end of the Kings, and they all showed excess and disobedience to God, most of them. Every once in a while, a good one would come along and try to fix the place, but there was too much bad in the land. They had intermingled with the inhabitants of Canaan, too much of the seed of the serpent in them for them to overcome. So the nation of Israel has been dragged off. Well, nation of Israel, God turned its back on, and the southern kingdom of Judah, because the kingdoms had had civil war and split. Kingdom of Judah has been hauled off into Babylon by Nebuchadnezzar, this great evil man who is actually a servant of God. Read the book very carefully. And as he interacts with Daniel, his servitude to God will grow stronger and stronger. Just like it was when Joseph went to Egypt and became a father to a very young Pharaoh. The nation of Egypt ended up serving God. Nebuchadnezzar ends up completely serving God, making proclamations that everyone will serve the living God. You know, God has never said no to anyone. Oh yes, the Jews were his chosen people. They came from the Adamic line, the priest line. Catch episode 1 on WVFFradio.com. You'll understand that. There were two counts of creation. On the sixth day, God created male and female, told them to replenish the earth, because a few eons before, he had flooded it and killed everyone. Then sometime after the seventh day, we don't know how long, he says, oh, there's no man to tend my garden, his temple at the time. So he created Adam special, created a male and female, and called their name Adam. Then later took Eve out of Adam, a single being. Very, very specific, two different accounts of the creation of men and women, and then the Adamic line. Yeah, explains where Cain got his wife, Pastor. I know you've been trying to say he married his sister, but he was firstborn. As soon as he killed Abel, God puts the curse on him. There should be a vagabond. I'll put a mark on you. And Cain says, oh, that's too much for me. Everywhere I go, everyone will want to kill me. What is he thinking about 100 years from now when there's a lot of people in the land? No, there were already thousands out there, tens of thousands. Because they were created on the sixth day. And a long time later, after the seventh day, a lot of theologians believe those days were 1,000 years on the earth. There were tens of thousands, maybe millions already. Because Cain immediately goes out and builds a city. Interesting the wording, huh? And interesting the fact that when Adam had another, the brother born after Abel, the Bible says, oh, and this child was in Adam's likeness. Ah, how many of you have gone to the hospital and wondered if the child actually looked like you or not? What was the reason? Cain wasn't his. So the children of Israel have been dragged off into Babylon as punishment by King Nebuchadnezzar, their enemy, but God's servant. God's in control of everything. And Daniel has just proven himself to Nebuchadnezzar by interpreting his dream. King didn't even remember the dream. He just knew it was very disturbing. Daniel went to God. Daniel said, no, I can't do it. The Almighty God can, though. So he's shown Nebuchadnezzar right there. Although Nebuchadnezzar has already been talked to by God. God had said, he said that God sent me to do this, to bring you into captivity. So now Daniel has been elevated, second position under Nebuchadnezzar. And Daniel makes lasting lasting impressions on the world from where he sits there. The Magi that came to Jesus' birth had been told by Daniel that hundreds of years later, at this time, you'll see a star in the sky. It was written for him, for them. That would be the great Messiah. You will go and anoint him king. And you know, all these Christmas stars, all these guys, they studied astrology. They had their telescopes and they were just looking and, oh, what is this? Let's go there. No, it wasn't like that. Well, you think they brought him the three different gifts, you know? Gifts represented the anointing of a king and his burial. All orchestrated. And Daniel was a key role. 150 years or so after Nebuchadnezzar, when Cyrus comes in, defeats Babylon, he's handed a scroll with his name on it that Daniel had written. The Almighty God to Cyrus, a letter. Made a big impact on Cyrus. So we're here in chapter 3 and we are in the book of Daniel. Nebuchadnezzar, the king, made an image of gold whose height was 70 cubits and the breadth thereof 6 cubits. He set it up in the plain of Dura in the province of Babylon. Okay, Nebuchadnezzar is a servant of God, and I told you it is growing, but he is also a very proud man. Got any proud Christians out there? Proud of their status in life, the cars they drive, the houses they have procured. Pride has brought down so many men. And you'll see what happens here. This is a good lesson in a servant of God with pride, because God does not like pride. Jesus came, had more reason to be proud than anyone in the world, but made himself a servant to the lowest of the low. Pharisees come along, oh, why would we talk to you? You hang out with prostitutes and drunkards, you know? You wash the feet of common people. And you're supposed to be the Son of God? Oh, where's your pride, man? God wants a humble servant in a Christian. There's no room for pride. And Nebuchadnezzar's going to learn that here. The Nebuchadnezzar, the king, sent together the princes, governors, and the captains and judges, treasurers and counselors and sheriffs and all the rulers of the provinces, to come to the dedication of the image which Nebuchadnezzar the king had set up, made a big gold statue of himself.
The abomination and desolation.
Yeah, and you know, you get your mansion, your McMansion over there in Holly Hills. Big portrait of yourself above the fireplace, you know. Very similar, not quite grand a scale, but. And the princes, the governors, the captains, the judges, the treasurers, the counselors, the sheriffs, and all the rulers of the province were gathered together unto the dedication of the image that Nebuchadnezzar the king had set up. And they stood before the image that Nebuchadnezzar had set up. All the finest people in the land came to dedicate this statue to Nebuchadnezzar. He's already king of the known world. But it's not enough. I gotta have a giant golden statue out in the square. Then a herald cried out aloud, to you it is commanded, O people, nations, and languages, that at what time ye hear the sound of the cornet, flute, harp, sackbut, psaltery, dulcimer, and all kinds of music, ye shall fall down and worship the golden image that Nebuchadnezzar the king hath set up. All right, new rule. We got this golden image of the king. You hear the music, you fall down on your face, and you worship it. And whoso falleth not down to worship shall the same hour be cast into the midst of a burning fiery furnace. That was another thing about Nebuchadnezzar. He ruled with an iron fist. Long as you follow the rules, you're in pretty good company. You don't cross a T or dot an I when you're taking transcripts from him. You're facing death. It was that easy. Therefore, at that time, when all the people heard the sound of the cornet, flute, harp, sackbut, psaltery, and all kinds of music, all the people, the nations, And the languages fell down and worshiped the golden image that Nebuchadnezzar the king had set up. Wherefore at that time certain Chaldeans came near and accused the Jews. A Jew is not going to do this. A Jew that still knows a little bit about God, because we know they're in very bad conditions right now. God had them taken into captivity because they had put other gods before him. That's the one that God cannot work with. There were even items to Baal set up in his temple. They spake and said to the king Nebuchadnezzar, O king, live forever. And there's another idea here that you need to think about. Yes, the Jews had been worshiping other gods, but the Jews are in the company of strangers now. Jews are very proud people. And in the company of strangers, what do you do in the daylight, Christian? You are the best little Christian that you can possibly be. Well, the Jews are in the company of foreigners now. They have to show that their religion, no, I can't do this. It's called pride. Wait till the sun goes down, you know? Thou, O king, hast made a decree that every man that shall hear the sound of the cornet, flute, harp, sackbut, psaltery, and dulcimer, and all kinds of music shall fall down and worship the golden image. And whoso falleth not down and worship it, that he should be cast into the midst of the burning fiery furnace. I've often wondered, because the dream was of a great statue that Daniel had given the interpretation. And the head of gold represented Nebuchadnezzar and his kingdom. And I've often wondered, the pride in the man was swelled up by that. Wow. Even in my dreams given by God, I am a great, great man, a golden image. So let me build myself a golden image. There are certain Jews whom thou hast set over the affairs of the province of Babylon. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, these men, O king, have not regarded thee. They serve not thy gods, nor worship the golden image which thou hast set up. Now they picked out the best of the best of the Hebrews. These men are following God with all their heart. And I told you yesterday that they were made eunuchs. And being a eunuch as a man takes away a lot of carnal stumbling blocks to your mind and your abilities to do the things that you wish to do. When I was a child, and I've told this story before, I grew up not ever not knowing Jesus Christ. My grandmother, I give her the blessings for that. Since I was a tiny child, she taught me about God and Jesus, and I never at a time in my life, there was an age of accountability. You know, it comes different for everyone. And I don't ever remember a time I did not know Jesus Christ. But as I became a teenager, well, early in my youth, whatever I wanted to do, I did. If I wanted to do this, I did it. My mind and spirit were a lot more in control than later days. As I became a teenager, it baffled me that, yes, I have the desire to do right. I have the desire to follow God with all my heart, but I no longer had the full capacity and ability to do it. And it all comes from hormones, growing up, the mind and the spirit beginning to battle, because as a child, you're innocent. The spirit has a lot easier control over an innocent mind than it does over one who has seen things in this world, and especially one who is now influenced by the process of growing up and becoming a man. So being a eunuch helped these men tremendously to focus and to carry out the duties that the spirit man was allocating. Then Nebuchadnezzar, in his rage and fury, commanded to bring Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Wonder why he did bring Daniel, because Daniel did not bow down also. But Daniel was his right-hand man now. So did he overlook Daniel or just kind of look the other way? And there's also a whole other story here that the men that brought these accusations were of the council of the Magi, and Daniel had been placed over them, and all of a sudden their authority had been subjugated to a Hebrew. And you'll see some more revenge come against Daniel himself here shortly. Nebuchadnezzar, in his rage and his fury, commanded to bring Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And they brought these men before the king. Nebuchadnezzar spake and said to them, "Is it true, O Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego? Do not ye serve my gods, nor worship the golden image which I have set up?" And like we've said, Nebuchadnezzar is a servant of God, but like a lot of the kings of Israel, walked in the ways of God, but didn't tear down the high places. They just didn't have it in them. They dabbled in other things and other gods. "Now if ye be ready, that at what time ye hear the sound of the cornet, flute, harp, sackbut, psaltery, and dulcimer, and all kinds of music, ye fall down and worship the image which I have made, well, but if ye worship not, ye shall be cast the same hour into the midst of the burning fiery furnace. And who is that God that shall deliver you out of my hand?" Wow, this guy is full of himself. He is full of his own power, so prideful. And but he's giving him another chance. Okay, we're going to do it again. Maybe you guys didn't hear the music. We're going to do it again. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered and said to him, the king, "O Nebuchadnezzar, we are not careful to answer thee in this matter." We don't even need to answer you in this matter. It ain't going to happen. We're not going to fall down and worship that image, regardless of what you do to our bodies. To be absent from this body is to be with God. What could be better? "If it be so, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and he will deliver us out of thine hand, O king." Okay, Jonathan, that's a pretty big bit of faith there, isn't it?
Mm-hmm.
You will die within the hour if you don't bow down to this. I was watching a movie about the taking of Jerusalem. I forget the name of the movie, by Sultan Suleiman or whatever his name was. And they gave an ultimatum to the inhabitants of Jerusalem. So they're all surrounded by the Muslims. They gave an ultimatum, and the chief priest of the Catholic Church, he was pretty much in charge there. They said, "Accept Islam or die." He says, "Okay, doesn't look good for us. This is the plan. We'll accept Islam and repent later." What kind of faith is that? You know? What kind of repentance would that be later? That's premeditated. God wouldn't even honor that repentance. But we all know the story. They didn't. And they were overtaken. But these men here said, "I don't care. You throw us in the furnace. If it be God's will, he'll protect us. If it be so, our God, whom we serve, is able to deliver us from the fiery furnace. He will deliver us out of thine hand, O king. But if not, be it known unto thee, O king, that we will not serve thy gods, nor worship the golden image which thou hast set up." Absolute faith. And an absolute lesson for Nebuchadnezzar coming up. Of this God whom he now knows and whom he is partially serving. Major lesson. And the whole book of Daniel is a lesson in the growth of a Christian. Your faith. How you start. Yes, I like this. And I do believe this is the God, but I have things in my life that are keeping me from focusing. And there's where Nebuchadnezzar is right now. But God is putting lesson after lesson after lesson on him. "Then was Nebuchadnezzar full of fury, and the form of his visage was changed against Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego." As he liked these guys. These were Daniel's friends. They were with Daniel in the throne room when he had interpreted the dream. They all had the little prayer meeting to get the interpretation. Therefore he spake and commanded that they should heat the furnace 1 7 times more than it was wont to be heated. I mean, it's already a fiery furnace that's able to kill men, but he's mad. They have dishonored him. He's the big kahuna in the land, and his golden statue will be worshipped. Pride. But his fall is coming, Christian. Your fall is coming too if you have pride in your heart. He has swelled up pride in your heart. Think about that. God hates pride almost as much as he hates religion. And he commanded the most mighty men that were in his army to bind Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, to cast them into the burning fiery furnace. Then these men were bound in their coats, their hosen, and their hats, and their other garments, and were cast into the midst of the fiery furnace. Therefore, because the king's commandment was urgent, and the furnace exceedingly hot, the flame of the fire slew those men that took up Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. So the guys that went up close enough to throw them in were consumed by the fire. That's some hot fire. And these three men, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, fell down bound into the midst of the burning fiery furnace. Well, that'll teach them there. Nebuchadnezzar's probably sitting 300 yards from the fire on a little portable throne that he has carried around for himself. That'll teach them, Hebrews. Now everybody will bow down. Then Nebuchadnezzar the king was astonished and rose up in haste and spake and said unto the counselors, did not we cast three men bound into the midst of the fire? They answered and said unto the king, true, O king. Yeah, we threw three of them in there. He answered and said, lo, I see four men loose, walking in the midst of the fire. They have no hurt. And the form of the fourth man is like the Son of God.
I wonder how he knew who the Son of God
the
was.
The Son of God. Yes, he knows. Yeah. He knows. And there have been several explanations of people born, such as Noah and Samson, born with such brilliance in this life that it is explained just like that, like the Son of God. Brilliant and shiny and just great stature. And he recognizes it. Wow. Someone else in there. And it's like Son of God. Then Nebuchadnezzar came near to the mouth of the burning fiery furnace and spake and said, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, ye servants of the Most High God, come forth and come hither. Now whose spirit has been tamed there? Whose pride has been overcome? Who is thinking, wow, I'm not as powerful as I think I am? Because he had said in the last chapter, in the last few verses, whose God can save you from my hand? And Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego came forth of the midst of the fire. And the princes, governors, and captains, and the king's counselors, being gathered together, saw these men upon whose bodies the fire had no power, nor was any hair on their head singed. Now remember, the men that threw them in there were entirely burned to death, and not even a hair was singed. When I light the grill out in the Patriots Club, I sometimes get my beard singed. That thing's scary. Mm-hmm. Neither were their coats changed, nor the smell of fire had passed on them. They had passed into another dimension right inside the fire. You got to look at the Genesis of the Bible. In the garden, there are 10 dimensions of life. Adam and Eve could see all of them. The Bible says there is a war, a spiritual war waged all around us. Demons and angels, and our physical eyes can no longer see them, because when Adam and Eve fell from grace in the garden, those were taken away from them. There was a monk in the 12th century that studied only the book of Genesis for years in the original transcript and came to the conclusion there are 10 dimensions. Three that we can see, and time, and six that we can't see. And in the last 20 years, using the super collider over in Europe, physics has learned that there are at least 10 dimensions. They know they're there now. They haven't been able to access them, or maybe they have. There's a lot of weird, evil stuff going on around the area there at the super collider.
We'll be back with more spiritual insights on Between the Lines after a brief message from our sponsors. Stay tuned.